Mark chapter 14, if you do have your Bibles, please open with me to Mark 14 as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark. Now, we finished chapter 13, 7 weeks in the Olivet Discourse, and I'll tell you what a timely study it was. And as always, as we study God's Word, it's timely. This morning we want to talk about worship in Bethany. The heart of a worshiper. Let's read the text and jump right into it. Chapter 14, verse 1, after 2 days, it was the Passover of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask full of a flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why is this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. So when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Would you pray with me? Father, we just pray this morning you would clearly open your word to us. God, we need a fresh, Lord, word. A word of conviction. One of, Lord, encouragement. One that might stir us onto you. And I pray right now, God, for any of us that have walks that are just, Lord, dry right now. Lord, if we're in an area of our life that, God, we're just kind of going through the motions, I pray you'd awaken us this morning, God. You'd awaken us to you. You'd awaken us to the reality of your cross. And you'd awaken us to worship. And God, we just praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, as he was speaking to another woman, they're recorded for us in John chapter 4. We know her as the woman at the well. And they're in the city of Samaria. She was talking with the Lord and realized he was a prophet and began to kind of debate with him about what true worship was and where was the place for worship. See, she lived in the city of Samaria, which was really looked down upon by the Jews, and there was great division between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Samaritans had erected a temple to worship God on a mountain there in Samaria, where really the Jews had erected the temple there, obviously, in Jerusalem. And so there were two opinions of worship, two places to worship, Mount Gerizim there in Samaria and the Mount of Moriah, the Mount Zion there in Jerusalem. And so they're talking with each other, and there in John chapter 4 in verse 21, Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mount nor in Jerusalem. Will you worship the Father? You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." You know, this is a statement that Jesus makes that really reveals what's behind, I believe, what we see here in Mark chapter 14. Really, if you would, we have two individuals. You might say one individual and then a group of men. But really, amongst that group of men, there's one guy in particular that I believe that Mark really is highlighting here. You see, here in Mark's gospel, Mark begins to talk about the Passover feast. Remember, we're in that last week of the life of Jesus. We're probably here about Tuesday or Wednesday when verses 1 and 2 are recorded, and as well verses 10 and 11. You see, there's a contrast that Mark is making. Interesting, if you look at John's gospel concerning what is revealed for us, this woman coming in and anointing the head, and John says the feet of Jesus there. We know this woman to be Mary, the sister of Martha. Remember Martha and Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead. That's who this woman is. Unnamed in Mark's gospel, clearly named for us in John chapter 12. But you see, in John 12, we learn that this happened a few days before this Tuesday or Wednesday, that week of the Passion, that week of Christ, betrayal and crucifixion and resurrection. You see, John tells us that it happened on the Saturday before the triumphal entry. Remember, the triumphal entry was the Sunday before the resurrection. We call it Palm Sunday. Well, so what is Mark doing here? Mark is making a comparison. He's kind of a little out of chronology here. He's a little out of sequence, purposely, I believe, because he inserts this story of this woman, of her worship. I've entitled it Worship in Bethany, at the house there of Simon. This woman comes to worship the Lord in a very unique and very powerful way, and I believe reveals so much for you and I about worship. One of my most favorite stories in all of the Gospels is this one. And so this happens actually a few days before, but Mark inserts it here. Why? Why does Mark insert it here? I believe because Mark is making a comparison between true worship and false worship. True worship is obviously Mary. Mary is a true worshiper. Her motives are right. Her heart is right. But then you have a man named Judas, who certainly isn't a true worshiper. You see, Jesus tells the woman at the well in John 4 that you worship who you do not know. We worship who we know. I think one of the real keys in worship is you can't worship the Lord Jesus if you don't know the Lord Jesus. You can't really worship Him. See, Jesus says, He uses the phrase, true worship. The hour is coming, He says, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worship. True worshipers, He says. I think a question that we all should ask ourselves today, as we see really two different categories of people, am I a true worshiper? And if I am, then I worship God in spirit and in truth. There's no pretense there. There's really no flesh there. It's spirit and in truth. And that's certainly, I think, if we want to say, well, practically, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? I think Mary is going to reveal that to us. What it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. Certainly Judas reveals to us someone who doesn't worship God in spirit and in truth. And so Mark starts off with the Passover's at hand. Then he goes into the story of Mary, and then in verses 10 and 11 here in our text of Mark 14, he says, "Then Judas, one of the 12..." Judas was one of the 12. Judas was one of the disciples, seemingly one of the worshipers of Jesus, one of the followers of Jesus. But Judas, as a follower of Jesus, he was not truly following the Lord for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. Judas was certainly following the Lord for his own selfish gain. You know, I think there's a real misconception today in worship, true worship, even in our church worship, even in the time we come in, we worship. Many times we come to worship to get something out of worship. And I believe that we will take away something from worship. But I believe we're only going to take something away from worship and get something out of worship when we come to worship, not to get, but to give. Hey, worship isn't about receiving, is it? I mean, you think about just the word, it's about giving. Well, see, Judas, he was in following the Lord to get. In fact, we learn from John's Gospel, John chapter 12, that story here that's paralleled. We learn there that Judas was the one who had the money box. And Judas was taking out of the money box. Judas was really upset about this Mary wasting 300 denarii, this costly act of worship. Give it to the poor. I mean, give it to the money box. You see, it was Judas, even the disciples thought, the night he betrayed the Lord, recorded for us in John 13, that when he went out to betray the Lord, they thought he was going out to give to the poor. Because he held the money box, and that's where they would give to the poor from. And so he'd say, well, we should be giving that money to the poor. And it says, and the other disciples chimed in with that. And it says there that they criticized her sharply. I think a good way to title the message is Worship in Bethany, but Betrayal in Jerusalem. Mary's worshiping in Bethany. Judas is betraying the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, realize Bethany and Jerusalem are just very short. They're the next town over. And I think it's important for us to see the contrast that Mark gives. I don't want to so much focus this morning on false worship. I want to focus on true worship. And then we can really use that as a gauge to say, am I a true worshiper? Do I worship God like Mary? You see, the misconception today in worship is we come in to give. We'll say things like, well, the worship team this morning was good. That means I was blessed. That means I liked it. Maybe it entertained me. I don't know. But I was blessed. Or we might say, well, the worship was kind of weak today. And we live in a society where, you know, we are all about entertainment. We're all about getting blessed. Someone giving us something. We like to sit and listen, even as we're doing right now. It's so easy just to sit and listen and to judge the speaker. You could right now say, well, the pastor this morning had a good message, or the pastor's morning, it was kind of weak, you know, it wasn't that great. And a lot of times we miss the whole point of worship, the whole point of relationship. You see, worship is all about a relationship. You cannot worship the Lord if you don't know the Lord. It's impossible. You'll come into the fellowship and you'll hear songs and they're just words. And you'll naturally begin to just say, well, that's kind of, that guy can't really sing that well, or that gal's a little off, or, whoa, that person sings really good. Wow, that guy can really play guitar. You know, that's amazing. Oh, that pastor, you know, the way he speaks, I don't like it. Or, wow, how does he know all that? Or whatever it might be. And we sit back. We're not fellowshipping with the Lord. We're not there for a relationship with the Lord. We're just there to get something. We're not there to give. And it's interesting, all of the disciples, that's what they were doing. Their ministry with Jesus, especially in these latter times, this last week, as he's about to go to the cross, he's told them in Mark's gospel, we've seen it three times, he's told them, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die. When he says it, they ignore him, they don't hear him, or they rebuke him. And they don't get it. They're not listening. They're not there to hear the Lord. They're there to tell the Lord. Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? Lord, can when you come into the kingdom, can I sit on the right and the left? Me and my brother? Lord, what is my place going to be? Where's my authority? Who's going to be the greatest? And they're not there to worship the Lord. But you know what's interesting, based on what Jesus said to the woman at the well, there in John 4, it says, and the Father seeks such who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now think about that. Do you know right now God is searching for those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. There was a famous pastor, had a large church, incredible teacher. And he was out of town, and the visiting pastor that he had called up to speak comes to the pulpit. And he notices there out in the audience that there were a few people that started to get up when they noticed their pastor wasn't there. They started to get up and to leave. And he announced very quickly, he says, those that have come to worship their pastor can leave now. But those who have come to worship God can stay. A rebuke to that congregation. And what a rebuke that is. And I think that hits home of what it means, you know. Oh, we're here because of that or this, but we're not here because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. I have found that there have been some of the most sweetest times of worship to the Lord with someone that's just got a guitar and can't really play the best and isn't the Sunday morning worship leader, but just has got a heart for Jesus, and we're just sitting around a campfire or sitting around in a room in a prayer meeting, and we're just there for Jesus. There's no other reason we're there. There's no lights. There's no glamour. There's no glory. There's not multitudes of people. It's Jesus. And there's a relationship there. You see, Mary had a relationship with the Lord Jesus. She had a love for Him that surpasses the love of the disciples. She was the one that, listen, turn with me to Luke's gospel, if you would. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, you go mark them right over to Luke. Luke chapter 10, there at the end of Luke 10, we find a story where we're introduced to Mary. And obviously, this is early on in the ministry of Jesus. It is not a parallel passage to what we're looking at this morning in Mark's gospel. Luke 10, it says in verse 38, now it happened as they went through, and he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. We know this to be Bethany. And she had a sister called Mary. And that's our Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. And that's the phrase that grabs my heart. She sat at His feet, not just sat at His feet, but she heard His word. Mark that in your mind, because as we go on through the story here in Mark's gospel, we're going to realize she knew something that no one else did. Not because Jesus told her secretly in her ear, but because she heard His word. She listened to Him. Whether He said what she wanted to hear or not, she listened to Him. See, the disciples wouldn't. I'm going to die on the cross. No, you're not. They wouldn't listen. But she heard. She heard. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So here's Martha, serving the Lord. And she comes to the Lord as Mary's sitting there fellowshipping with the Lord. And she says, Lord, can You not see that I am serving and my sister is sitting? Rebuke her. Tell her to get up. Tell her to do her share. Tell her to help out. You know, we do live in a society of work, 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 work. And it's hard for us to understand sitting. You know, I find that in my flesh, it's easier to serve the Lord than to sit with the Lord. Hey, I can go and down to Mexico and help them build something, or I can, you know, show up here at church and start serving. And again, obviously, I'm not saying serving the Lord is sin, nor is Jesus saying that. I'm not saying we shouldn't serve the Lord. I can give you hundreds of verses throughout the New Testament that call to serve the Lord. But we ought not to be serving the Lord if we don't know how to sit with the Lord. And we ought not to think that that's true worship. Because I can serve the Lord in the flesh. I can serve the Lord without a true heart of worship. I can serve the Lord without being in the Spirit and walking in truth. Because it's just doing. And I can do. And we're a culture that knows how to do. But we're also a culture that doesn't know how to sit. Not just with the Lord, but even with one another. And hear each other's words. See, we're not a relational people. And that affects not just our relationships with one another, but that affects our relationship with the Lord. How important it is for us to learn from Mary. And hear what Jesus said about this woman to her sister who was upset. She says, not to rebuke Mary as Martha would like, but Jesus rebukes Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. And notice it says that she was distracted with much service. But one thing is needed, Jesus says. And Mary, she's chosen that part. And Martha, no one's going to take it from her. Jesus comes to the defense of Mary. And we will see in our text in Mark, he'll do it once again. So a little background on who this woman is. A woman who sat at his feet. A woman who heard his words. Now turn back to Mark with me because I think there's some real insight the Lord wants to give us here. Let's pick it up in verse 3 of Mark 14. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper was certainly probably at one point a man that had leprosy. Interesting, you always would send the lepers to one side of the city. Again, the lepers would be excommunicated, if you would, from the society because of their leprosy. And it's interesting, according to some of the findings in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's some writings that talk about that in Jerusalem, the lepers were sent to the east. Well, east of Jerusalem is Bethany. And it's interesting to me, it's where Jesus spent a lot of his time. You know, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he didn't really spend a lot of his nights in Jerusalem, but he spent them over in Bethany, especially in the last week. It's interesting to me that Jesus, in the last week of his life, never spent the night in Jerusalem, but probably in the region of Bethany. Jesus is like that, isn't he? He goes where the lepers are. And obviously, Simon isn't still a leper. He's called that because that's his name, because of his past, but he's got a transformed life. I think about the people Jesus is sitting with here at this table. As they're gathered together, we know that Simon the leper's there. We know that Lazarus, John's gospel tells us, Lazarus is there. We know that the 12 disciples are there, and Jesus is there. And then obviously Mary appears. We know that Martha is serving according to John's gospel, this time though without complaint. I think that's wonderful. And I just think about the people Jesus is sitting with. Do you know where Jesus is? There is testimony of changed lives. I think that's powerful. Church, that's one of the powers that we have as a people of God, that Jesus Christ can change your life radically. Here's a man who was once a leper who's there. Here's a man who was once dead, Lazarus, and resurrected. And John tells us in the John passage that I've been alluding to in chapter 12 that many were believing because of Lazarus and many were coming out to see Jesus in Bethany because of the resurrection that he did upon Lazarus, and they're getting saved. You know, one of the most powerful witnesses that we have with the world is a changed life. It is interesting that there are no recorded words in the gospel of Lazarus. Never recorded what he said. But boy, he's such a testimony. And by no means am I saying we ought not to speak. But I think as we speak, and I know how important it is, and I think you do too, that we preach the gospel and proclaim the truth. But you know what it's like when someone speaks? That not only are their words speaking, but their life is speaking. Of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. of the life-transforming power of Christ. You see, that's who our Lord Jesus is. And Mary knew that. The Lord had risen her own brother from the dead. She was in a time, she said, what can I do for him? She realized he's going to die. My Lord is going to die. And that relationship she had with him moved her to worship him and not even care about the cost that it would cost her to worship. What could I do for him? And it's interesting, in verse 8 here it says, she did, Jesus responding to the critics, which is interesting, his followers, she has done what she could. I can't save him. I can't change the situation. And I love it that she didn't try to. So many times I find that I want to try to change the Lord or change His will or change the situation. She couldn't do it. She knew she couldn't. But Mary was a worshiper who worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And when Mary came to worship, she said, what could I do? What can I do? The disciples, as I think typical men are, they said, we'll fix the problem. It doesn't really exist. It's okay. He's not really going to die. They rebuked the Lord. They denied that. And they forgot about it. But Mary did it. Because Mary was one who sat at His feet. Mary was one who heard His words. And Mary responded to the Lord in a different way than they did. And they didn't understand it. What did she do? Well, it says here, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on His head. Now, we'll learn that this flask was worth 300 denarii. 300 denarii. A denarii is one day's wage. And if you calculate the Sabbaths and the holy days, that's a year's salary for the common working man. Think about that. Think about that in our day's terminology. I think today in the United States of America, the normal income, the common income across the country is about $45,000 a year. In Orange County, it's about $65,000, and I'm being very conservative with my figures this morning. It's about $65,000. In Yorba Linda, it's between $80,000 and $100,000 a year. So really, I guess depending on where you fit in that bracket, regardless of how much or how little, it's a year's income. It's a year's livelihood. It's that enough to survive for an entire year. Think what you could do to the poor with that. Think about how much that was. No, Mary certainly wasn't a rich person. This was something not only worth a lot, but probably a family heirloom. It was something really precious because spikenard is pure nard. And it's from a plant in India. Now, I know today we go and, you know, we read on the back of our stuff, you know, made in Africa, made in China, made in Indonesia, made, you know, and that's normal. But realize in the Bible days, to just get something from India was worth its worth alone. I mean, this is something very precious. Usually when someone culturally would come into a house, they would anoint their head with one little dot of this. Oh, Mary, she doesn't give him a dot. She's going to pour it over his head, so much so that it's a whole pound, John tells us, worth of this stuff. It's poured over his head and it reaches his feet. You see, Mary, she said, what can I do? Well, what can I give the Lord in this time of trial? What can I do for Him? That's worship, church. That's worship. Mary didn't say, what can I get out of Him before He dies? The disciples were, Lord, am I going to, you know, when You come in Your kingdom, am I going to sit on the right or left? What can we get from You? Mary was a worshiper who said, what can I give to You? You know, that's truly the person that's satisfied and blessed. Mary was one that did that. Well, John's gospel tells us, let me read to you from John chapter 12. in verse 3. Here's the story. And it says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." The fragrance of the oil. The house was filled. I find it interesting, this picture we have. And I think if we want to illustrate what worship is here, I think there's a wonderful illustration here that I certainly can take home with me today. Mary didn't just anoint Jesus, just broke this vessel and on his head, to his feet, the spikenard is there, and the house, it says, is filled with the aroma. Think about that for a picture for us of worship. Worshippers, you know how it is when the house is filled with the aroma of worship. There's a smell there of this perfume. There's the awareness of God's presence. There's the work of the Spirit and that truth brings. You know how worship brings you into truth? The reality of where you are, who you really are. You might think you're something, then you come into God's presence and you realize, hey, I'm not what I think I am. And there's just this fragrance there. But you know, it's interesting to me that Mary, she could have taken a towel and wiped him, wiped his feet and worshiped him in this fashion, but she didn't do that. And I believe the reason she didn't wipe his feet with a towel is because I believe she wanted to take some of that fragrance that was now of Christ with her. And I think that's a beautiful picture of true worship. She said, I want my hair to be used to wipe not only that intimacy there and that worship, but when I leave this place and when my Lord leaves this earth, I want the fragrance of Christ to be on me. What a powerful illustration of worship. And I can truly tell you that I believe that those that worship God in spirit and truth are what Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, the fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Christ. You know, any household that has a Christian in it, that is a Christian who sits at his feet, who's in the Word, who's in prayer, who knows what it means to worship God, whose life is fully and wholly committed to God, regardless the cost, regardless what it takes, I'm wholly given to the Lord, that there is a fragrance about that Christian that is like their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, you know what I'm talking about practically. When you get up in the morning and you get in the Word and you sit with Jesus, you hear His words. You don't read His words, you hear His words. There's a difference between being half awake, making my coffee, struggling to stay alive to read a chapter, throw up a couple prayers, and go on with my day. The fragrance of Christ usually isn't a great aroma from me after that event. But when I come to the Lord, not to get. I'm not here, give me a word, God, today. Speak to me, show me. But I'm just here to say, Lord, I love You. I love You. I'm here to hear. So I read the chapter to hear. I pray to give my life, to commit myself, to ask God to help me, to be Him, to a dying, lost world. And I live a life like that. There is going to be a fragrance about my life that is like Christ. Church, that's what all of us need. And so do I get? Certainly I do. Did Mary get something from this? Yeah, she had the fragrance of Christ upon her. There's something that you take with you. But that's not the motive. That's not worshiping God in spirit and truth. The motive is, Lord, I'm Yours. You're everything to me. I love You. I'm here for You and You alone. I need You, Lord. I want more of You. I want to be the fragrance of Christ. And I realize I not? Wash me today with your word for you. Because, Lord, you want me to be a witness for you. And I need you. And that fellowship, that relationship. I just see her with her hair wiping his feet and just knowing who she is. And a woman who obviously was in tune to what was going on. How do I know that? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 4, but when some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Why such a waste? The practical disciples declare. You know, the reason. Listen, calculate it up, Mary. What are you doing? Why are you wasting it? Thinking Jesus is going to jump in with them and say, yeah, Mary, not so wise. But instead, and I love this for you ladies, Jesus often came to the defense of the worshiping woman. He came to Mary's defense earlier. We read it. Luke chapter 10. Martha, step back. He says, Mary has chosen the good part and no one's taken it from her. Get back. Don't interrupt this. This is what she should be doing. Mary has chosen the good part. There's one thing Jesus said in that text, one thing needed, and Mary's chosen it. Get away. Who was it worshiping? Again, not able to really do anything, but just to say, we love you, Lord, after Jesus had died. It was the women who had the first encounter with the Lord. It was the women who there experienced the Lord at the tomb. And again, what were they doing? Jesus was dead. That's true worship. Jesus had died. They came with spices to anoint his body in honor and blessing and worship. And they realized he was alive. Amazingly, that it was the women that were commissioned with the message of the gospel to tell to the disciples. And so the guys are practical, but not in the spirit. Not in the spirit. And it says here that they say a waste. Now what's interesting, we know that Judas is really the forerunner behind this. And John tells us because he helped the money box. He's thinking, hey, man, I could. And we know he's stealing from the money box. So he's saying, I could use that. What are you doing? Definitely not there to worship, but there to get. You know what's interesting to me? Is the word waste here is translated, the same Greek word is translated perdition in John chapter 17, verse 12, in reference to Judas, the son of perdition, where Judas criticized Mary for her wasteful, in his mind, worship. But Judas wasted his eternity because he didn't know how to worship. Well, that's striking to me. And so, Mary, was she wasting? Is worship a waste? Is it a waste of time? Is giving my life to the Lord wholly and completely a waste? No, church. You'll never waste your life on Jesus Christ. You'll waste your life on this world. Judas is a perfect example of it. And truly, he was a waste. And he wasted his life. What for? For money, greed. He was a thief from the beginning. And ultimately, and we read it here in verses 10 and 11, and they promised him money. And so, for 30 pieces of silver, he denied and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately died. And he today is awaiting the great white judgment and will spend an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Wow. That's a waste. Mary wasn't a waste. She didn't waste anything. She gave God everything she could. And I want to just encourage us to give him our lives. For it might have been sold, verse 5, for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized. Notice they, the disciples, jumped right in. It's amazing how sheep follow sheep, and we're all sheep. One person says, yeah, did you hear that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And it just goes and builds. And pretty soon everyone is running to do something. And we don't even really know why. Well, why did you do that? Well, because and we don't even realize it. And there's the disciples all criticizing Mary. And the word here, criticized her sharply, is to have raised nostrils. It speaks of really upset. And they're really coming down on her, and they're just sharply rebuking her. And what for? For worship. Well, they get rebuked in return. Jesus said, let her alone. He's defending her. Jesus always defends true worshipers. Religion always criticizes true worshipers. I think that's important for us to remember. Why do you trouble her? Jesus says. She has done a good work for me. What's your problem? Why do you trouble her? For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do good to them. You don't care about the poor. It's not the issue. Jesus says, listen, you've always got the poor. Now, Jesus isn't saying who cares about the poor. In fact, I could show you tons of verses where Jesus is concerned about the poor. And certainly throughout the entire of the Bible, the church is to take care of the poor, to visit the orphan and widow. It's true in pure religion before God. But Jesus is, here's his point. How many times have I heard, have you heard, when you share with someone or you want to do something, well, what about the poor? Like they really care about the poor. You know, Barnhouse, one of the great men of old, great preachers and writers, he was on a train in India and he was sharing with this guy that was a pagan, and they were going on the train and they passed this big church. And he goes, there, right there, that's why I've got a real problem with Christianity. How much money you think they spent on that building? And look at all the poor. And if you've ever been to India, and I have, there's plenty of poor to see. And Barnhouse turns to him and says, you don't care about the poor. What a filthy excuse that you have right now to reject the gospel. It wasn't like that guy's heart was just burdened for the poor. It's an excuse. How many excuses do you and I come up with of why we ought not to serve God, or why we ought not to go that far, or why we ought to not be so radical for the Lord Jesus, or why we shouldn't do missions? And I cannot tell you how many times through the years I've had people persecute us for having a heart to minister to the dying lost. Well, what about the people here? What about this? What about that? That's not an issue if we don't care about them or don't have a heart for them. The issue is there are people in need, but it is too challenging to you. It's not that you have this passionate concern for the poor people in Anaheim, the people that are strung out on drugs and are living in hotels, because we're doing outreaches there, and the people that are complaining about us going to the ends of the earth and doing it aren't going to Anaheim and doing it. It's an excuse. It's an excuse. It's a heart that is just finding a reason why to criticize so that you look okay. That's what the disciples were doing. Jesus rebukes them. Jesus says, she has done what she could. Just hear that, church. That just strikes me. And on Mother's Day, I shared this text and focused on that. She has done what she could. What can I do? Do it. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith has always said through the years, just be faithful with what's in front of you. There's so many things we want to do that we can't do. And what we should do is what we can do. And instead of doing what we can do, we think about what we can't do and don't do anything at all. Instead, just do what you can do. Do what you can do. Maybe you're not able to do what you'd like to do because of your life or this or that or the other thing. And so we don't do anything. Be faithful with what's set in front of you. Be faithful with it. That's what Mary was. So she has come before to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did, notice she did something, will also be spoken as a memorial to her. Jesus lifts her up now. What did she do? She came to worship me to prepare my body for burial. That's what she did. Do what you can do. She was in tune. She's a worshiper of spirit and truth. And so she came and she came to worship. And now for eternity. And right now I'm fulfilling that very prophecy that this would be spoken of as a memorial to her as God recorded it in His Word. And as now this morning we talk about Mary once again as a true worshiper. Brothers and sisters, when you read the pages of church history, the people that stand out to you are those who worship God in spirit and truth. Those are the ones that last. There's the legacy. Never are you wasting your life when you give yourself to Jesus Christ. Worship is a relationship. Without a relationship, you can't worship. It's a formality. So where are you today? Where am I today? Because I can stand here at this pulpit and I can preach to you and I cannot be a worshiper at all. I can say all the right things, but that doesn't affect my relationship with the Lord. That relationship is between Him and I. And that worship that I bring is between Him and I. And I have to examine my own heart as well as you have to examine your own heart. Where are we? Do you love and long to sit at His feet? That's a good point to start with. And if not, sort of many times in my Christian experience, I have felt like, Lord, I don't really want to sit at your feet right now. I don't want to hear your words. I don't want, because Lord, I feel I'm a little distance from you. And the thing that I would encourage you in that situation is pray, God, would you help me right now to want to worship you? Because as the book of Hebrews says, that worship is a sacrifice of praise. There's a sacrifice in it. It's not always an emotion of praise, a wonderful, joyous feeling of praise. It's worship. Worship means to turn and kiss. I'm coming to kiss you, Lord. I'm coming to love you, Lord. I'm coming to adore you. I'm coming to turn and to bow my face before you and to give you my praise, to give you my life. I'm not coming to get anything. And my hope and my prayer is that we at this church would be true worshipers of God in spirit and truth. And that when we go out in that world that we live in, those homes that we're in, those people that we love and care about, or those that really get under our skin and really drive us crazy, that we would be the fragrance of Christ to them because we know Him. The issue isn't you need to take an evangelism class. And if you could just learn how to effectively share your faith, hey, there are great pointers, great helps for us to do that. But the real issue is do you know Him? Because if you know Him, you'll talk about Him. No one can stop you. Are you in love with Him today? Because He's in love with you. Start by worshiping privately, on your own. No one sees, no one knows. It's you and God. There's no pretense. Search me, God, and try. You know, God. You know my heart. You know how wicked I am. You know my thoughts. Lord, you know me altogether. And God, here I am just to give you my life. That's worship, church. And that's the kind of worship that you'll leave God's presence and people will know He's been with Jesus. I leave you with Acts chapter 4. I believe it's verse 12. And the religious leaders, those that worshipped in pretense, not in truth, the religious leaders looked at the disciples after Jesus had died, resurrected, ascended to heaven, looked at the disciples and says, these men have been with Jesus. They're not schooled, they're not trained, but they're like Him. They're just like that Jesus we crucified. They've been with Jesus. They are the fragrance of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would just fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit, and that you would just draw us close to your heart. Please, Lord. Lord, we want to just know you, to just love you. God, we want to be true worshipers. Lord, we know that your word says that you seek such who will worship in spirit and in truth. And Father, as you seek worshipers, Lord, let us be found by you as those. And so, God, we feel so helpless, but God, not hopeless. God, we're helpless to get there on our own. But God, our hope is, and a hope that doesn't disappoint. It's not a worldly hope, but it's a biblical hope. Lord, you want to bring us there. You love us. You want to be with us. You want to spend time with us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just bless you. And I pray you'd bless these, your people, and refresh them this week with your love, with your fellowship with you. I pray you'd open your word to them anew. I pray their hearts would be stirred to pray. And God, as we looked at last week, we would know how to keep ourselves in the love of God. We just praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.